For this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's the writer, the author of the letter to the church at Ephesus. We started last Sunday a journey going through this letter. This is a letter that was written by a man named Paul. God worked in him and led him to write this letter to a group of people, actually maybe a group of churches in that area, in that part of Asia. And God has preserved it for us to have even today so we can look at it and we can understand what God's will is, who he is and what he wants from us. And as Paul wrote that letter, the section that we're going to look at this morning, he says, for this reason. I think it's important that we answer the question, what does that refer to? What reason are you talking about? The reason he's talking about is what Nate and Stacy read this morning. Verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. Paul paints for us the big picture. In verses 3 through 14, he lays out God's plan from the beginning, as we think, because we think in terms of time. Do you? I do. I get up every morning, the sun comes up, it goes down, and it just keeps cycling. Or actually, we keep going around it, and the moon's going around us, and we have these things called days and months and years. And so I think in terms of time. See what's happening up here? What's happening up there? Time is happening up there. Because I'm born, I live, and then I die. I'm a creature that is bound and lives within the spectrum of time. But in verses 3 through 14, Paul paints this picture that goes back before time. Before earth ever existed, before humankind existed. And he lays out God's picture. He talks about God's heart and his plan and what he wants to do. Why we were created in the first place. And what he wants to do in us. And we get to see the end of the story too. We get to see what's coming. We get the complete big picture in verses 3 through 14. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had more time than you to study it and absorb it, and I'm still trying to absorb it. There's so much there. It's an incredible picture that God paints for us through the Apostle Paul. So in this verse here, verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, because of what we've just discussed, because of that, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So what's next now in the next verse? What we get now is his prayer. He's going to tell us what that prayer is. So this morning our section is looking at a prayer. We've begun to get at least a part of the big picture, I hope, in our heads and in our hearts. If you're here for the first time this morning, you're visiting from out of town, praise God. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Sorry you didn't get to hear last week. I think it's available on a CD. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to really understand and absorb this big picture. And so Paul now turns to a prayer. And he says, I want to pray. In light of what we've seen, what we've talked about, in light of this big picture, there's some things I want to pray for you. There's some things that I want to happen in your life. He goes on to say this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may, say these three words together with me, know him better. I'm praying that God will give you wisdom and understanding. Now, in many of our Bibles, and I believe even what's written back there, it says, the Spirit. So that would lead us to believe that we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. But there's something interesting in the Greek. When we write today, what do we call that little word before the word spirit? Where's it at? Who's an English teacher? Are you an English teacher? No, you're a math teacher, so you need to be quiet. And we need to talk to the English teacher who says it's called the word before the spirit. Is that not an English teacher? What are you asking? The word before spirit. The word, what do we call that? It's an article. And you often put the article... He teaches at Del Campo High School, so if you'd like to enroll your child at Del Campo High School, I think he has room in his English class. When this was written by Paul, the word the doesn't appear. in there. It just says spirit. And typically when the writers of this day and the way they wrote, if they didn't put the article there, then it was understood or implied that it was a little article, a spirit. And so what he's praying for here is he's not praying specifically that the spirit of God in that word, what he's praying for is the little word, the little s spirit, or we would use the word today, attitude. In fact, if we go to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Your mindset, your attitude. That verse talking about your humility, your recognition that you need God and you're humble. And what he's praying here is that, look who does the work. He says, I'm asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you, would work in you this attitude of wisdom and revelation. And the word revelation just means something that has been given to us, revealed to us by God. It's information, it's knowledge that he's made available to us. Now, I believe he's still referring back to verses 3 through 14, this big picture. So Paul says, here's the big picture. Here's who God is. Here's what he's been about from before the beginning of time until eternity future. This is who he is. This is what he wants for you. This is what he's done. I pray that God will help you understand that. That you'll have an attitude of wisdom and revelation, a desire and a willingness to get that, so that you may, and then what are the three words? Know him better. Paul says, here's the big picture. Here's what's really going on. Now, I know you're caught up in going to work, paying the bills. My kids washed a couple cars on the lawn yesterday. You're washing the car. I need to get my oil change in a couple of my cars. I know you're caught up with that kind of stuff. And all the activity of life. And you can do that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And pretty soon this is happening. And then you look like this, my father. I'll look like that someday. And that's a good thing. I hope it looked that good. Before you know it, your life has gone by. And what's happened? We've missed the big picture. It's not good enough that God through Paul has made the big picture available to humankind. In fact, the majority of people on earth today, as in every age of history, miss the big picture. It's here. It's in his word. It's available. He's made it known. But guess what has to happen? I have to respond to it. I have to want to know it. I have to want to understand that God is real, that he exists, and that he cares about me, and that there's something going on that involves me. There's this plan that's way bigger than me. It's more than my daily life. It's more than this. The clothes, the material, the places, all the detail of my life. Probably every one of us in this room has at some point heard an older person say, as you get older, as you go through your life, what happens to time? It gets faster, it speeds up, right? It's like, man, time is just flying. Well, guess what? Now I'm saying it. I'm at that point in life where I'm looking back. And before we know it, this human existence flies by us. And countless, countless number of people live their human life and face their death and go to the grave, never getting the big picture. Paul says, here it is. Here it is. Here's who God is. Here's what he did before the world was created. Here's how he saw us. Nate and Stacy read it, reminded us of it again. These things that he planned and he did. History begins. The earth is created. Mankind is created. Thousands of years have gone by now. And here we are today in the 21st century. He says, here's what's going to happen. Here's the end events. Here's some things that are going to take place. Here's what God is going to do. Here's how he's going to write the final chapters of human history. And yet, so often we miss it. Now, keep this in mind. If you're here this morning, you're sitting here, and you say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've placed my faith in him. And I know what my destiny holds. Okay? That's good. Praise God for that. Who is he writing to here? He's writing to a group of people that were gathering in a house or garage, or I don't know if they had garages, but they were gathering someplace in that day, and he's telling them, here's the big picture. Now I pray that you get it. I pray that you have an attitude, a spirit, a desire to know what these things mean, so that you may, say it, know him better. So it's possible for us, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, to miss what the big picture really means in my day-to-day life. I will raise my hand. You don't have to raise your hand. You may if you want, or you can just sit there. I will raise my hand as the first one to admit that I am so prone to get caught up in daily living and my plans and all that goes on with life that I completely lose sight of this big picture. Why am I really here? Why did I even be brought? Why was I even brought into existence in the first place? And what does God want me to be about? Because I'm a part of that big picture. What does my life really mean? What is the significance of my life? The truth is, it's all wrapped up in that big picture. My job, my income, the car I drive, how many antelope I get when I go shooting and impress all the guys, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. All these things that we're so prone to say, this is what makes my life meaningful. This is what will make my life significant. I will be happy. I will be fulfilled and complete if only I, and then you can put in there what you want. Job, the house, the money, the relationship, whatever it is you want. The truth is this. I will never be fulfilled. I will never be content and right, at peace, until I understand where I fit into God's big picture. Because that big picture that I'm a part of, this plan that God has, is what gives me significance in the first place. All of us, each of us. So first he prays that the glorious Father would work in them this spirit, this attitude of wisdom and revelation, so that they would know him. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Secondly, Paul prays that the glorious Father would open the eyes of their heart. Or let me say it this way. He would give them eyes to see like he sees. Now, I'm a human. I'm a man. So guess how I see? I see through human eyes. Now, the picture here is the same. The word enlightened simply means to bring light so that something can be seen. I can't see in the dark. There's these little rods at the back of my eye. No, I'm not a doctor, but there's these little receptors on the back of my eye that react to light. And when I look at you, I see black and brown and yellow and green and brown and my Easter egg shirt. I see those colors because the way God created me was to respond to this light. You remove light, guess what? I don't see color. I don't see anything. So for me to see humanly even, I need to have light brought into my view so that I can see. Spiritually, he's saying, I pray that God would open your eyes. That is, he would bring light into your life so that you can really see as he sees. You can see the truth. In the Word of God, when he refers to light in a spiritual sense, what does he refer to? He refers to the truth. He refers to God's Word as being light. Jesus came and he said, I am the living Word, the Word made flesh, God's truth. I'm the light of the world. So he says, I pray that your eyes would have this truth brought to them so that you can see the way that God sees. Now, how does God see? I started to tell you, I see as a man. What do I see? I see that I have a house, and I need to make a payment once a month on it. So I need money coming in. And I see that I have cars that my kids and I and my wife are driving, and they constantly come with their hand out going, I need to go to the gas station. And every time you go to the gas station now, what you come back with 50, 60 bucks more, depending on what kind of car you drive. And I think, okay, I got that. Okay, we got to have that. We got to have this covered. And I think, you know, we got school ending in June. And so then we want to go on a vacation in the summer maybe or do something together. And I think in terms of the problems that are in my life, that I want to see fixed, I want to see solved. And I think in terms of other people's struggles and how to help them and how do we make it through each day, through each week, each month. And as I said before, it's possible for me to live that way. So one day I wake up and I'm 75 years old, let's say. And if you're 75, I'm not saying that's old. I respectfully say, or if I'm 80 something, and my life has passed me by, and I have potentially failed to see with the eyes of my heart the way that God sees. Now, how do I know how God sees? I know how God sees because I go back to verses 3 through 14, and I see this big picture. I hope that's beginning to sink in for us. I hope it is for me too. This is how God sees. This is how God approaches us. He approaches us from the perspective outside of time. He sees, I'll use the word beginning because I'm a person limited by time. It's not a beginning for him. But all the way back to there and all the way up there. And all that he has. And he sees it is done. He sees it is sure. He sees it, it's going to happen. Because he makes it happen. And he sees me as a part of that big picture. He sees me as his child, as someone that he created to fulfill a part of that big picture. I live and exist in that big picture. And my life is fulfilled. My purpose is complete as I live my life seeing myself as a part of that big picture. Instead of seeing myself as kind of me, to take care of me and do what me wants to do, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that truth would come in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. What was their hope? What is anyone's hope who places their faith in Jesus Christ and says, I will be your follower. I will give my life to you. What is the hope? There's two things there that he mentions. The first one is this glorious inheritance. What's the glorious inheritance? Go back to verses 3 through 14. And he's painting this picture. He says, here's the future. Here's what's happening. Here's what's secure. Here's what you can count on. It's going to happen. And if you trust in me, it's going to happen to you. You're a part of that. You're a part of my family. And all these promises that I make will come true. It's an incredible inheritance. We get excited about our own inheritance sometimes, don't we? To my kids who are here this morning, don't count on anything. Becky and I plan on spending it all. So don't even get excited. Paul says there's a glorious inheritance. There's an inheritance that far supersedes anything else that we can even imagine. And it's all there in verses 3 through 14, this future. What I can count on happening because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing I do, it's all rooted in him. And then he says the other thing is his great power. He says again the word know, same word. He says that you would know the hope to which he has called you, that is the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Now hold that thought because he's going to come back to that. The inheritance and the power of God. At this point, we can say this. What assures me that the inheritance is going to happen? How do I know that all this picture that God paints for us, how do I know it's really going to happen? Because I'm a man. I live in a human body, in a fleshly body. And I think in terms of what I can see and touch and, oh, nice purse. You know, what I can kind of just experience. Don't you? I think in that term, and sometimes when people start talking about things that we can't see, we think about the spiritual world. We think about things that are happening outside of our ability to see. Sometimes it gets a little weird. It's a little strange. We're not sure always how to process that. And if we're talking to somebody else, they kind of look at you like, okay, you're one of those religious people, you know, and you're thinking about stuff after we die, and we really don't know what's going to happen. How do I have any assurance at all that when God paints that picture through Paul in verses 3 through 14, these amazing things that God promises, how do I know? Faith? Because I can't see a lot of it, can I? So there's some faith involved? Jesus rose from the dead. How did Jesus raise from the dead? Look at the next verse. The power, that power, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. this glorious inheritance that I have, how do I know it's for sure? My brother-in-law Steve works for the state of California. He's an officer with the Highway Patrol. And he gets a paycheck, I hope. Now, you probably get electronically deposited now. Okay, back in the old day, they give you a piece of paper, and you walk into the bank, and you lay down that piece of paper, and you say, here, give me this money, or I want to deposit it. Now, why do you believe that that paper is worth anything? Because of the power, the authority, the resources behind that check. Have you ever gone to a bank and gone inside and put the check in because you weren't sure how good the resources were behind that check and you wanted to get in really quick? I used to be a contractor, and I did that many times where I'd take it and I'd turn in and I'd wait. And they'd, you know, okay, good. Anything else today? I was like, oh, okay, good. Because I wasn't totally sure if it was, you know, got the backing, that there was resources behind it that made that piece of paper good. What is it that makes God's promise of the future, this glorious inheritance? What's behind it? It is the power of God, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that was able to bring Jesus back to life. That power is what backs the inheritance. So I can stand before you today and with all my heart and with all sincerity say, I have absolute confidence in that big picture. I don't always understand all of it, but I have confidence that it's going to happen because it's backed by the power of God. So the third thing that he prays here is that they would experience the power of God at work in their life. Let me read those verses again. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then he seated him at his right hand, at the right hand of God, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. The power that took Jesus from the grave and sat him at the right hand of God is more powerful and has a higher authority than anything that we experience. When Officer Kaufman pulls me over and he writes me a little piece of paper, he has some authority. He has authority invested in him by the state of California. And the authority of the state of California is invested in the state because of our state constitution. There are sources of authority. Some of you, when you go to work tomorrow and your boss says, do something, you do it. Why? Because they have a certain amount of authority. Some of us today, our wives will tell us what to do, and we will do it. Why? Because they have a whole lot of authority. And happy wife, happy life. So we listen to that authority. God says, my power worked at Jesus, brought him to life, and sat him at the right hand of myself, God speaking, at my throne, above all authority, above all power. That speaks of what we know physically. You can look at the next phrase, above all power and dominion. That speaks of the spiritual realm that we can't see. Satan and his demons, the other angels, all other powers that are beyond the human physical realm, the spiritual realm, he's above that as well. He sits over all of that. And he's above every title that can be given. We like titles, don't we? The President of the United States. It's a title, right? And we kind of get into that. I'm the boss. You know, I don't say that at home. But outside at home, I say, you know, I'm the boss. Above any title that you could ever want or dream or any prestigious position, he's above all of that. Not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet, appointed him, that is Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, his children, those who choose to follow him, place their faith in him, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, Paul really makes a big deal of this. It's like he just goes on and on, and he's making a big deal of it because this power is what assures, gives us confidence that the big picture is in fact true and it's going to happen. Let me say it this way. There is nothing 100% sure and certain except the power of God and his commitment to this big picture. I cannot count on tomorrow physically. I cannot count on the safety of my life or the safety of my children, my wife, the people that I love. I cannot count on anything financial. In our part of the world, in this country, we're going through some really tough times financially. Nothing is certain. Companies that have been around for 80-something years all of a sudden are a complete mess. Our entire financial system is very fragile. Your job is not certain. Look at the mortgage situation. People having to walk away from their houses and losing everything they have. Nothing is certain. Your health is not certain. The only thing that is certain is the power of God that will enable this big picture to take place. It's His power and His commitment to that big picture. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It has happened, and it will continue till its completion. So Paul says, in that light, for this reason, I pray that God would work in you and give you this attitude of spirit and revelation so that you would know Him better. I pray that the glorious Father would open the eyes of your heart, enabling you to see clearly what is really going on, to see beyond the day-to-day routine of just life and all that we're caught up in. He says, I want you to see like God sees. I want you to see the big picture. I want you to have God's perspective. I want you to know why what you do is important and what you should be doing that becomes a part of that big picture. And I pray that you would experience personally this power of God at work in your life. Because I pray that you would know it, you would experience it, you would taste of this power. He uses four words there. He really makes a point. Power, working, might, and strength. Four words that emphasize what he's talking about. The first word, power, is the word dunamos, which we get the word dynamite from. And the next word, working, is energizo, which we get the Energizer rabbit from. Sort of. The energizing. It makes it happen. This power is what's at work. The power of God is what's making this happen. According to, and then literally it says, the might of His strength. I said, man, Paul, you're really kind of getting redundant here. No. He says, I want you to know and understand. This is for sure. This is certain. This is the power of God. Your hope is this inheritance that He promises you and the power that He has to make it happen. That's hope. That's hope. I remember having a little bit of hope when I did my taxes and I'm getting some money back. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you know, that's pretty cool. I get some extra money coming in. And there's this little kind of, yeah, you know, kind of a little excitement. It comes, gets spent, it's gone. Right? Last year I bought a used car, but it was new to me, an SUV. And I bought that car and I drove it home and I'm sitting in the driveway. It's like, yeah, this is kind of cool. You know, I got this car and I'm going to go camping in it sometimes. And, you know, I bought a bicycle rack for the back and I'm going to put bikes on it. And Vicki and I went bike riding yesterday for about an hour. That's why we're walking like that. And I got kind of excited. I get this kind of this hope of this new thing. We get married. We have a child. Congratulations. Cora Faith. Some of you met her, I'm sure, earlier. She hasn't left Michael's arms since I've seen him. We have a new baby, and there's that hope. And then you come home and she cries all night long and that hope. And then you change the diaper. And then they turn 2 and 11 and 13 and 18 and 15. And what's my point? My point is, humanly speaking, we have these little moments of hope. God says through Paul, I want you to know real hope. And real hope is this future that you have if you are a follower of Christ, and it's going to happen. The power of God's going to make it happen. What was he praying for? He was praying that they would know God. He was praying that those who believed would know hope. And he prayed that those who believed would know His power. Why? Why is this such a big deal? Well, here's what I propose to you this morning. I believe this is a prayer for life. Not for life, all of your life, but life itself. Paul is saying, I want you guys to really have life. To know what life is really all about. To experience it the way God created us to experience it. Listen to what Jesus said, or what He prayed in John chapter 17. Jesus says this. He looked toward heaven and He prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son so that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those that You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Jesus prayed what Paul's praying here. Life is knowing God. It's having a relationship with God, understanding who He is and His plan. And so Paul says, I pray, in light of this big picture, I pray that these things will be true of you, that you begin to live as a part of this big picture. Jesus was sent, wasn't he? He came. I believe that. Many of us in this room believe that. The Word of God teaches that. I believe the Word of God is trustworthy. It records for us Jesus coming. Today we celebrate some of the final events of his earthly life before he went back to heaven. He was crucified. What he prayed there in John chapter 17 is just a little time, just a short time before he went to the cross. And he was crucified. He was executed. They took his body, they put it in a grave, and he was buried. And 3 days later, some of his followers came to that grave, found it open, found the body gone. There was no body, just some clothes, just some material wrapped and sitting there. What's the significance of that? As Jeff asked us last week, remember? What's special about Easter? That was his question. Here's the significance, and here's where I want us to get our heads this morning. It's a part of this big picture. All through the Word of God, this picture is revealed. It was promised long before it took place that Jesus would come, he would die, he would give his life, he would miraculously rise from the grave, and he would live again as our Savior. It happened. It happened almost 2,000 years ago. And today we celebrate that. We celebrate that he did, in fact, keep that part of the big picture, that part of his promise. And it took place, Paul said, that power, like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It was the power of God that made that happen. The same power is available to be at work in my life to me today and will, in fact, complete the big picture. Does that amaze you? It amazes me. It amazes me that God and all that he is cares about each of us. Now, you may not feel that. And as a fellow human being, I understand that and I share that with you. There's often times where I feel I don't deserve that he would love me this way. That I get to be a part of this glorious inheritance, this big picture. And that's okay because it's not based upon merit. And it's not based upon deserving it. It's based upon his love. It's based upon who he is. And it's based upon his power, which is at work within us. Be amazed. Be amazed that Jesus did in fact come and he lived his life and he went to the cross. He was executed, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Be amazed. Let's watch this. Be amazed by his love and be amazed by his grace and be amazed by his mercy. Be amazed by his sacrifice. You may be here this morning and you've seen these images or you've read this story many times. There's a danger that it becomes just common and we're not affected by that anymore. I pray, as Paul prayed, that we would have the attitude of wanting to know him better and to have our eyes open to really see the big picture, the plan, who God is and what he wants to do, what he has been doing, what he did through Jesus Christ and what he is doing today. Our clothes are different. Our surroundings look different than the images in that time of history. But what has not changed is what Jesus Christ did on the cross and why he did it. I am just as desperate today for forgiveness to be transformed, which I have experienced by his grace and mercy today, as the people that were around him in that time. We're all in the same boat. We're all a part of the same picture. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you're here maybe because you're visiting from out of town. You might be here because somebody invited you. You may came this morning because you're curious. Or you may just be here because it's Easter. And a couple of times a year you find yourself drawn to go and gather with people who claim to know who God is. If you're here for any of those reasons and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, be amazed that he loves you. This inheritance that is promised here is open to anyone who will come to Him in faith and be amazed. The way we express that amazement, the kind of amazement that He wants us to have, is we surrender. We fall at His feet and we just worship Him. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, that when He died on the cross and He rose from the dead, as He promised, He said He did it for me and He did it for you. And He did it for me because He wanted me to be saved. He wanted me to be rescued. He wanted me to be a part of that big picture, as He does for each of us. So as we spend today, you may have lots of plans today. Barbecue, family stuff, I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff that we often plan on these days. I beg you not to just push aside what we've talked about this morning. This is God's truth. This is who He is. This is how He feels about you. Each of us. He wants us, say it together, know Him better. And we do that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's worship Him this morning. We celebrate, we worship His resurrection. Let's do that together.